Reading for this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're reading verses 1 to 13, and then our text will be verse 11 and 12. First, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1896 in your Pew Bible. 2 I'll read the passage. It'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds, saying, "Thanks be to God." 2 Peter chapter 3. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, and I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the world.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of all ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. 11 and 12 is our text. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you can see, what we're looking at today is 2 Peter chapter 3. Pastor Ralph Koops, he preached on this passage not too long ago. He did so here on the morning of Sunday, January 6, 2019. His text was 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. There Peter writes, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." A very fitting text for the beginning of a new year. This is where everything is going. Everything is going towards a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Pastor Koops preached on that. My focus for today is on something a little bit different. My text is 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. There Peter writes, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Intriguing words. Congregation, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And according to our text for today, we can speed its coming. We can accelerate it. Isn't that interesting? I was asked to preach on this text sometime, and so that is what I intend to do today. How about we begin first by reviewing the verses that lead up to our text? In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, sure, he addresses some pretty deep, perplexing, and very challenging stuff. His subject matter here is the close of history as we know it. In verse 1, he states his hope that we stimulate wholesome thinking about these matters. That's what we need, wholesome thinking. In verse 3, Peter warns us about the scoffers who will appear in the last days. In the last days, people will come out of the woodwork and they will say to Christians, "You know, Life seems to carry on pretty much as it always has. Where is this Christ you say is coming? Is he coming? You don't really believe he's coming, do you? We need to watch out for these scoffers, says the Apostle Peter. Of course, all of this does raise a question. What is taking God so long? Why is he waiting? Why doesn't Jesus Christ just come back? Why? Well, this is the reason. It's because God is patient, says Peter. God is patient with people. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. You know, for us, everything may look like it's taking kind of long. But not for God. For him, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. To him, it's all the same. The reason he's postponing everything is because he's patient. He's waiting for people to repent. That's not to say that he won't come, though. Oh, he will, says the Apostle Peter in verse 10. He will come like a thief in the night. You know how when you're in your bed and all of a sudden you hear a noise out there? You kind of wonder, what's that? What's going on? Yeah, no one expects a thief to sneak into your house in the middle of the night. But that's what thieves do. And the Lord's coming will be the same. It will be utterly unexpected. We will be utterly surprised, which means we need to be ready. So the Lord, he will come. And when he does, he will bring his judgment as well. He will destroy sin. He's going to send fire. That's what Peter says in verse 10. Everything will be set ablaze by God's fire. Now, of course, we need to understand this, right? Yes, fire will come, but it won't like literally burn everything, so that nothing is left. No, it will be more like with the flood. As Noah's flood like didn't totally destroy everything, but cleansed everything, so will God's judgment fire. God's fire will burn out all of the sin, and from what's left, God will create a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Al Walters, one of my professors back in my day at Redeemer University College, he explained this text to me this way. Peter, he uses smelting language in our text. And so you have to picture like a smelting furnace or a crucible with a Bunsen burner underneath it. It's not so much that God burns up everything. No, he melts everything down. He burns off the bad stuff so that God's creation is what is left. Make sense? Yes, this is the truth. God doesn't throw away what he has made. No, he redeems it. He cleanses it. He makes everything new. Revelation 20, verse 5. There John writes, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making everything new.'" So this is how it goes in the end. Yes, fire, it will come to burn out all the sin. Nothing will be untouched. All will go through God's refining fire. Which leads us to our text. Julie, you can put that on the screen now. Peter writes, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Intriguing words. Congregation, you catch what Peter is actually addressing in our text. He's addressing our lifestyle in light of his coming. Our person and our conduct can speed its coming. It can speed God's coming. Just to comment on that for a moment. Notice how Peter words our text. In the second sentence there, Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We look forward to the day of God. I want to point out that that little phrase, day of God, is actually an unusual expression. It's unusual. Scripture doesn't ordinarily use that particular expression. It speaks of the day of the Lord, a very familiar Old Testament expression. It speaks of the day of Christ on occasion, but not so much the day of God. The only other place where we get something close to that is Revelation 16, verse 14. There John writes about how, in the end, the kingdom of darkness will incite the kings of the earth to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Congregation, either way, let's not overlook what the last day is then. It is the day of God. Our text nicely confirms for us then who Jesus really is. Jesus is not just our Lord, meaning he's just our master. We hear that sometimes, right? Sometimes a servant will call his master Lord, right? Yes, my Lord, they say, right? Jesus Christ is not just our Lord in that sense. No, he's more than that. He's God. And so who is coming on the last day? It's God in Christ. He will come with all of his holiness. He will come with his fire. He will come with all of his splendor. He will come with all of his majesty. He will come with all of his glory. And he will come ultimately for his people in his grace. And what our text concerns itself with now is how we ought to live in light of that. Interesting how our text addresses both our character and our behavior, our actions. In the first part of our text, Peter addresses our character. Peter says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? When he puts it like that, which he does, he's addressing our character, our insides. Peter doesn't ask here how you ought to act. No, he addresses how you ought to be. He's suggesting that we need a right character. Our person needs to be filled with God. How's your character? Do you know God? Are you filled with God, with the Spirit? Can others attest to that? We need a right character that will also be then reflected in how we act. Peter asks, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Peter answers his question this way. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Yep. A right character will lead to holy and godly lives, says Peter. Two words there that Peter uses to describe our behavior. We ought to live holy and godly lives. Actually, this sentence is a little bit difficult to translate. In the Greek, Peter literally says we ought to have holy conducts or holy actions and godlinesses. Both parts are actually plurals, which doesn't really work in the English. And so our NIV opted just to keep it simple. We ought to live holy and godly lives. The idea is clear enough. We get what Peter is after. Holy and godly lives. And so, congregation, we ought to live holy lives, first of all. Holy. What does that word mean again? To be holy means to be set apart. We need to be set apart from sin, from sinful behavior. Peter's not suggesting that we set ourselves apart from the world. He's not telling us that we ought to live in a little Christian bubble or something. No, we need to live out there. And so we need to go to school, we need to go to work. We need to interact with people, all kinds of people. We do business, we need to go to the mall, we need to engage politics, and we need to vote on election day. We must do all of these things. But when we do these things, when we are out there in the world, when we go to school and when we go to work, when we engage people, when we do business, when we engage politics, and when we vote on election day, we ought not to sin. We must stay apart from sin. And so we don't cuss and swear. We don't fight. We don't murder. We do not steal. We do not commit adultery. We do not lie. We do not covet. No, we stay away from all of these things as we are in the world. Living holy lives means we are set apart from sin, and we are set apart for service. Like the priests in the Old Testament. The Old Testament priests were set apart for their special service, right? In that sense, they were holy unto the Lord. They prepared the people to meet their God. Well, that's us now. We are set apart to do holy service for the Lord. We help people prepare the world to meet their God when He comes on the last day. Peter asks, what kind of people ought you to be? And he answers, you ought to live holy lives and you ought to live godly lives. We need to be godly in here on the inside, and it needs to show itself on the outside. We need to live godly lives. Godliness basically means that we act and behave like God, so that we reflect God. That's what we are. We are His image bearers, right? That's who we are in Christ. And so God is here, we are here, and we both do the same, in a sense. As God cares for the creation, so do we. As God reaches out to sinners, so do we. As God loves people, so do we. In this, we reflect God. We live godly lives. We live in godliness. So this is how we ought to be, and this is how we ought to live. Peter asks, what kind of people ought you to be? And he answers, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Congregation, when we live right, we speed His coming. Interesting thought. Actually, maybe that doesn't totally sound right to you. We can accelerate God's coming. Isn't the day of God already set? Doesn't God have that day like marked on His divine calendar? Doesn't He? The answer is, well, yes. But it's not like we don't have a role to play in this as well. In some sense, we are involved in this. If I may, never does God treat us like robots or puppets. No, God interacts with us and He works through us. Maybe this analogy is helpful. Sometimes we meet people who say, you know, since God knows exactly when I'm going to die, since that's already been set, I'm going to smoke 10 packs of cigarettes a day, I'm going to eat like crazy, and I'm going to drink like a fish. If God knows my time, there's nothing I can do to change that. Well, I guess. But you know what? If you want to speed up your death, you just keep doing what you're doing, right? Yes, God knows your time, but I'm sure He will use your stupidity to bring you there. right? So this is how it goes. God, he works out his sovereign plan by working with us and through us. That's the beauty of the Christian religion. God engages his people as he works out his own salvation plan. I think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says there, "My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose." You see how that goes? These things kind of work together. And so, when we live holy and godly lives, yes, in some sense, we do speed up. We accelerate God's coming in Christ. Sure, God wants us to be involved in all of this. He wants us to be involved in his plan. That's why we pray for his coming. We are urged to do so. We are invited to do so. Exactly. We pray, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Matthew 22, verse 20, right? Jesus, he taught us to pray for this too, right in the Lord's Prayer. This is our prayer: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Ultimately, it means bring a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's why we sing, "O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight." We can sing about these things. We can pray about these things. God works with these things to bring about his appointed day. And this explains why we do evangelism. God has his elect out there, and as soon as they are gathered, well, then God is going to be on his way, right? Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus says there, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I think of Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter is preaching to the crowds in Jerusalem, and this is what he says. He says to the crowds, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." You follow me? God fulfills his promises as we also do our job. We have a job to do. We pray, we evangelize, we live holy lives. We live godly lives. As we do our job, God does his. You know, as it is, right now, God is holding everything back, in a sense. He's holding everything up because he's patient. He wants everyone to come to repentance. You want to speed everything up? Well, then preach the gospel. We need to get our missionaries out there. We need to live holy and godly lives. You know, some people think that what brings the end is apostasy. What's going to bring the end is sin. It's all those negative signs of the times. Congregation, those signs of the times are not what brings the end. What brings the end is our faithfulness in the midst of it all. I think of Mark 13. In Mark 13, Jesus talks about how in the last days, things will be tough for Christians. It will be tough for God's elect who live holy and godly lives. But what will God do for them? He will shorten the time. Mark 13, verse 20. Jesus says there, "If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them." You see that? And so, as we speed things up at our end, God, he also shortens it at his end. Fascinating how, if you think about how this all kind of plays out. As it is, God works out his plans through us, his people. This is not works righteousness. This is not God saying, well, I'm not going to do anything until you act first. No, 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 nothing of the sort. This is simply how God's covenant works. God saves. We respond. And as we respond, God continues to work out his salvation. And so it's the bride and the groom working, acting together. I think of Revelation 22, verse 17. John says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride together say, come. We both say it. This is God and his people pulling the same oars together towards the same goal, a good goal, a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so, congregation, the day of God is coming. It's going to be awesome. God is going to destroy sin, and from the furnace, he will create a world 100 times better than what we have right now. A home of righteousness. A home of peace. God's kingdom. We will see God face to face. Are you ready? Are you ready? In light of this, in light of his coming, how ought we to be? We ought to live holy and godly lives, says Peter. When we do, we speed its coming. That's good news. So let's accelerate it. Let's put the pedal to the metal. Let's go. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how we may be encouraged. Yes, the day has been set. You are coming. We thank you that Jesus has already come once, coming as a little baby, coming to identify with us as a humble baby, dying on the cross to pay for all of our sin, rising from the dead, and so that he's on the throne. And we look forward to his coming again. God coming, triumphant, to destroy sin, to burn it out of this world, to create a new world, a happy world, a gracious world, a loving world, a world of the new creation, Eden restored. No more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more death, a new world where righteousness reigns. Father, teach us how to be your people. Change our characters on the inside. Help us to live holy and godly lives as we speed up your coming. Father, we pray with you. We pray with the Spirit. We pray with the Savior. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come back quickly. Make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.